Good evening, everyone. It is good to see those who have been able to make it back out for this service. First thing I want to say with regard to Kent's opening comments, Friday would be fine with me too, Kent. I'm already kind of sad that in just a couple of days this will all be over, as we are certainly enjoying ourselves thus far and enjoying the opportunity to meet with some brethren that we haven't been as familiar with before. It's been good for us already, and I hope it has been for you as well. And of course, this evening we are continuing in our series, as I said we would do this morning, of just talking about certain people from the Bible and studying their character and studying certain things that we're told about them to see what we can learn to help ourselves in our daily walk toward heaven. It is often noted among believers, and rightly so, that there is great value to be found in emulating the life of the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. If we all had to choose one person from all the people who have ever lived on this earth to try to be more like, I hope the choice for all of us would be obvious. We sing a song sometimes called, "Oh, to be like thee," with this at its theme, that we want to be more like Jesus. Certainly the one person who set the standard to which all of us should aspire with regard to our character and how we conduct ourselves would be Jesus himself. And that's not to say, of course, that there aren't others who are also documented in the pages of Scripture that we would do well to imitate in addition to the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Scripture pretty much says as much. One man in the Scripture I think of says as much. I think of a man who once, and actually he said this by the inspiration of God, but a man who once said, "Imitate me." That person being the Apostle Paul. And, of course, he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. And, you know, thinking about that, a statement like that might seem strange coming from a man of God. Imitate me. And if I leave what Paul said to the Corinthians at just that, it could even sound kind of arrogant for something that a man would say to other people. You know, you need to be more like me. But in Paul's case, of course, we know that's not the entirety of what he said. What he said in its entirety was, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." And that last part there is really the key to understanding what Paul is getting at. That he's not trying to sell himself to the brethren, he's trying to sell Jesus as an example to them. He's selling Christ. And because he was trying so hard in his own life to be more like Jesus and to imitate Jesus, he was saying to the Corinthians that, well, they need to follow his example in that regard of trying to be like Jesus. You needed to imitate Christ just as I am trying to imitate Christ, is what Paul is saying. And as disciples, we need to be aware and remain aware that that is a big part of the idea behind discipleship. By definition, a disciple is going to seek to imitate the one of whom he is a disciple. And so we need to be aware that that's what we do. We try to imitate Christ. And so the idea that Paul was conveying was not so much that the brethren should view Paul as their role model, the model for them, because of how great Paul was in and of himself. Rather, the idea was that they should do like Paul and make Jesus their role model. And to this day, when I think of who I might want to elevate from among humanity as a role model for myself or for my kids, I personally don't think in terms of finding someone who demonstrates great athletic ability or political acumen or business skills. No, I don't worry about things like that as much as I do someone who is simply trying to be like Jesus. Someone who is simply trying to do what Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking specifically of the sufferings that Jesus endured. But Peter writes to disciples of Jesus there, saying, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And again, I think that principle of following in the steps of Jesus is just a general truth that we would do well to aspire to. Peter said to do the things that Jesus did. Endure the things, be willing to endure the things that Jesus endured. Follow in his steps. And if you find someone like that, if you find a person who's trying to be like Jesus and do the things that Jesus did and live life the way Jesus lived, I don't care if they're a brain surgeon or a bricklayer, that is the type of person who is worthy of emulation. That is a good role model. And it is to just such a person that the scriptures speak of that I want to turn our attention to for a few minutes this evening. A man who is known to most of us, I imagine, but interestingly enough, he's not commonly referred to by his given name. He's not commonly known to many to us as the man or as by the name that he was given at birth. If you're familiar with Barnabas, which is who we're going to talk about, you may be aware that Barnabas was apparently not the name that his mama gave him when he was born. We are introduced to Barnabas in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, specifically Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, it is written there, and Joseph, or Joseph, depending on the translation you're reading from, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't know if anyone commonly refers to this man by his given name, Joseph or Joseph. We all think of him as Barnabas. But as this text notes, Barnabas was a name given to him by the apostles. And I think the fact that Luke goes to the trouble of telling us what the name means is an indicator to us as to the kind of man that Barnabas was, as is an indicator to us that this is why the apostles gave him this name. Of course, Luke tells us that Barnabas means son of encouragement. I get the idea that this was a nickname of sorts given to him by the apostles, and generally nicknames are given because of some attribute that a person possesses. Years ago, I knew a kid in high school who played basketball. He was very tall, very thin, very pale, and had light blonde hair. Everybody called him Q-Tip. There was another fella that I went to school with. Everybody just called him Country. And if you knew this guy, you would know how well that name fit him. And certainly, as I think we'll see, what we read of Barnabas elsewhere in the scripture lends weight to the notion that the name given to him by the apostles is a good indicator of the type of man that he was. Again, the text says that Barnabas literally means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. And I do think those two terms, encouragement and exhortation, really go hand in hand. If you're exhorting someone, what you're doing is you are urging them on. You're urging them to do the thing that you desire them to do. You're encouraging them to do something. And it does seem to me that from what is written, Barnabas really was an exhorter. He really was an encourager. He was someone who, if any of us had the time or had the opportunity to spend some time with him, we would come away from that time with him being more firmly resolved in our commitment to the Lord and more encouraged to do his will and be active in his work. Maybe you know somebody like Barnabas. I hope you do. I really hope you do. We all need to have, I think, at least a couple of Barnabases in our lives. Personally, in my mind, I have what I call my Barnabas list of certain people that I look to as an encouragement in this way. And it consists of both males and females. And from time to time, I've just gone up to somebody and told them, "You are a Barnabas to me." I actually did that with a young man at my home congregation just a few weeks ago. So, you know, we all need that encouragement. We all need that exhortation in our lives from time to time because we know that the world outside is not our ally, not our helper as we try to make our way toward heaven. So even the strongest of us, even the most well-grounded of us, need others in our lives who from time to time are going to give us that shot in the arm or maybe a kick in the pants to keep us going when we might otherwise be tempted to throw in the towel. We need to know some Barnabases. What's more important, or maybe what's equally important, is that we need to aspire to be Barnabases as well. Because just as surely as I need encouragement from others, I know that others need encouragement from me. Particularly as the world and the society and the culture that we live in continue to seem to be descending deeper and deeper into the realm of darkness. Think about what's been going on in this nation over the last year. So we've seen some pretty dark things transpiring in this culture in recent times, have we not? And I've got a feeling that things are going to continue to get worse. We're all going to need encouragement. But if we're all going to need encouragement, we need to remember that means that we're all going to need to give encouragement as well. And as I seek to develop myself into the type of person that others will know that they can go to receive encouragement, well, it seems to me that a good idea might be to try to gain some insight as to how to do that by considering the example of a man that the apostles themselves considered to be such an encourager that they gave him a name to reflect that attribute on his part. There's a lot about Barnabas we don't know. Certainly the text doesn't spend as much time telling us about him and his adventures as it does his original traveling companion, Paul, or certain other apostles besides Paul. But you look through the New Testament, and I believe you'll find that there is enough written about him for us to know that he was a valuable asset to the church in its earliest days. As far as a general assessment of his character goes, I think any good Bible student would agree that Barnabas goes into the category of being one of the Bible's good guys, being one of the heroes that we read about in the Bible. Now, I'm not even suggesting that he was a perfect man. First of all, I know that everybody sins. I know that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But not only that, the scriptures themselves reveal at least one specific instance in which Barnabas did fail, Barnabas did fall. And by the way, that to me is one of those things that lends greater reliability and validity and credence to the scriptures and to the people in the scriptures as real people. Because when the scriptures presents its heroes, they're presented warts and all. We see them as flawed human beings who nevertheless engaged in the work of the Lord. And that certainly is the case with Barnabas. He's no different in this regard. And to see what I'm talking about, you might turn over to the book of Galatians. Galatians is a very interesting book, particularly early on, as the book of Galatians in those early chapters reveals to us, Paul reveals to us in those early chapters some things about his early life as a Christian in particular that are not recorded for us in the book of Acts. So you get a lot of more information about Paul himself. But among the things that we learn about Paul in the book of Galatians that we don't read about elsewhere is one instance in his life when he found it necessary to actually rebuke another apostle. And I'm thinking about what is written in the second chapter of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11. There it is written, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." For whatever reason, after it had already been determined that the Gentiles were to be accepted as equals in the church, in the kingdom of God, and accepted as Gentiles, Peter, apparently influenced by others, started to make inappropriate distinctions between Jews and Gentiles at Antioch. That was wrong of Peter. He shouldn't have done that. It was especially wrong considering what had been revealed to him personally by this time. But you might notice in what we just read that Barnabas got caught up in this erroneous behavior as well. So we can acknowledge up front that Barnabas was not a perfect man, and I'm not going to try to present him to you as such. Although I will note this as well, I think we can see, even from what is written here in Galatians 2, that this is not the kind of thing that you would normally expect from Barnabas. And I think that's something to take note of. Maybe it's just me, but I take note of how Barnabas' part in all of this is stated by Paul. You know, he doesn't just simply say that, and Barnabas was involved in this error as well. I mean, if you look at verse 13 again, it's very interesting the way it's worded here. As it says, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. It's as though it got so bad that even somebody like Barnabas got caught up in it. And I think that's interesting. There are some people that we all know, and unfortunately, in some cases, they might be Christians. But there are certain people, I believe, that probably most all of us know, who, if we hear that they've done something that's not right, that they stumble in some way, we might be disappointed, but maybe we're not terribly surprised. Well, I'm a sinner. I know that. But I hope that I am developing my reputation in such a way, and I hope that I have developed my reputation in such a way that when someone hears of me stumbling, that it'll come as a surprise to them. Because they have learned that that is not normally the kind of thing that I do. Where Barnabas is concerned, while it was certainly a mistake on his part to get caught up in this error, what I'm getting at is the fact that apparently this was so out of character for him, that speaks well to us of his character, of the kind of character that he displayed up to this point in time, and really I believe the character he displayed after this incident. But Paul does seem to acknowledge that this is really something that Barnabas even got caught up in it. So knowledge of Barnabas' failings, though, does not diminish the standing of Barnabas as an example for us. It just goes to show that even the best and the strongest among us are not above stumbling every now and again. It's just that we all need to make sure that that occasional stumble doesn't become the pattern of our life, and that it doesn't discourage us from picking ourselves up and getting back to doing what we know to be right. This incident recorded in the Scriptures, from what I can tell, looking at the entirety of what is recorded about this man in the Scriptures, this incident seems to be the exception to the rule that was Barnabas' life. Unless I just missed something somewhere, we've acknowledged Galatians 2. So set that aside, and unless I've missed something somewhere, every other time this man is mentioned in the Holy Text, we see him doing things to encourage and build up other Christians, Christians individually, as well as churches and the church as a whole. Again, it was not without reason that the apostles gave him the name that they did. He was someone who was an encouragement to the Lord's people, which is something we would do well to aspire to be. It seems to me that a brief review of the actions that we do have recorded of Barnabas in the Scriptures will be helpful to us even today in finding ways that we can be a help in the Word of the Lord. It may very well be that there's not a lot of things that you can do in the work of the Lord for whatever reason, but I bet most any and all of us can be a Barnabas. And what I mean by that, I think, is going to reveal itself as we go through this study this evening. There are a number of different ways that we can encourage one another. And I believe we can see this even in what little we do have recorded of the actions of this great man, even from our very first introduction to him, back to that passage in Acts chapter 4 that we looked at a few moments ago. We took note of the apostles' estimation of him as a son of encouragement at that time. But if we look there once again, we can take note of why Barnabas is introduced to us at this point in the narrative. What we find is that he's doing the very thing that we're talking about here. He's helping brethren in Acts chapter 4. Looking at Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we see that he sells a piece of land. But he doesn't take the sale from that land to use that money to buy a bigger piece of land, like most of us might do. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what Barnabas does. He doesn't take the money to buy something else for himself. No, the text says that he gives the money up. Verse 37 says that he laid the money at the apostles' feet. What was that all about? Well, back up a little bit to verses 34 and 35. And you find that many brethren were doing similar things. They were selling things and laying the proceeds of those sales at the apostles' feet, according to verse 35, so that distribution could be made to any who had need. This was done to see to the material needs of the saints, and Barnabas is taking part of that. Now, I acknowledge that We do not concern ourselves with one another's material well-being above spiritual. We value the person's spiritual well-being above all else. Nevertheless, we need not neglect the care of one another physically when there is a need that needs to be met that we can help meet. Again, think of the words of James from James chapter 2. James chapter 2, of course, is where James talks about the importance of works. And as he illustrates the principle of adding works to our faith, James writes in James chapter 2 and verse 15, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Now, the words that James mentions here, you know, be of good cheer, be warmed and filled, depart in peace, they are words of encouragement, are they not? But James says they don't accomplish a whole lot in and of themselves. And it seems to me that such words could actually serve as a discouragement. If the needy brother or sister knows that I have the means to help them, but I won't, and all I'll do is give them kind words. Can we kind of see how that might be a discouragement, actually? My point here is that in Barnabas, we have an example of how I believe James would say that it should be done. There were brethren in Jerusalem who did require assistance with their material needs at this time. And what we don't see the brethren doing is going up to them and saying, "I'm pulling for you. Be warm and filled. Is there anything I can do to help? I'll be praying for you." Now, they might have said those things, but that's not all they did. No, the brethren saw the need, and they sprang into action to the extent that they were willing to part with their material goods. They were willing to part with wealth in order to ensure that their brothers and sisters had what they needed to survive. And don't you think that those brethren whose needs were thus met were encouraged by this? Much more so than if the brethren had only offered words of encouragement and nothing more. And there's Barnabas right in there among them, doing what he could in this regard. These are considered to be tough economic times. When you stop and think about it, that's pretty amazing, considering how well we're doing compared to the rest of the world. With the prosperity that exists in this nation, there's a lot that we can be doing in this regard. And this is a really good way that probably most of us, if not all of us, can help one another. We can ensure that our brethren's physical needs are being met. If we weren't able to do anything else to encourage and build up our brethren, this is one thing that we might be able to do. Still, as we noted a moment ago, and I believe Barnabas would agree here, that physical well-being, while important, does take a back seat to spiritual well-being. And the New Testament reveals that Barnabas was active in this regard as well. Not only was he concerned with seeing to the physical needs of his brethren, he was certainly interested in their spiritual needs as well. We see him active in the building up of his brothers and sisters in Christ, as we see, for example, in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Of course, by the time you get to this point in the narrative of the book of Acts, the persecution in Jerusalem has begun. The saints have scattered out from Jerusalem, and we've kind of mentioned this in passing this morning. As they did so, as the saints scattered out, chapter 8 and verse 4 tells us that they spread the gospel wherever this dispersion took them. Also, by this time, of course, Cornelius had been converted, marking the first Gentile to obey the gospel. And we find that many other Gentiles were coming to the Lord. They were hearing the gospel and responding to it as well. And in chapter 11, word of the success of the gospel among these peoples has reached those in Jerusalem, has reached the church in Jerusalem. And so the church there in Jerusalem determines to send someone out to help in the efforts that are taking place among these new brethren. Who do you suppose they decided to send? It was a person that was well suited to encouraging brethren. Beginning in verse 22, Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, we read, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. These were new converts who, especially in view of the times in which they lived and the circumstances under which they lived, needed encouragement. Is it any surprise that Barnabas was assigned to this task? And of course, it was not only those who were already in the church that we find Barnabas encouraging and helping. He was involved in teaching the lost as well. Did you catch that in this text? Many people were added to the Lord as a result of the work that Barnabas did there. In the next verse of the text, there in Acts 11, we find Barnabas leaving Antioch for a time. But that was only so he could go to the city of Tarsus. And what he did at Tarsus was find one of that city's native sons who was there and brought him back to Antioch with him, that being, of course, Saul of Tarsus, Paul. And, of course, they together worked with the brethren there. Paul helped with the work as well. And the work of encouraging the brethren and teaching the lost, as Paul and Barnabas did, met with great success there. And it says that they stayed with the church there a whole year and taught a great many people. And of course, this is kind of the beginning of the working relationship that developed between Barnabas and Paul. And it is interesting to me to see from this passage that it was Barnabas who pretty much initiated this relationship. It was Barnabas that the Jerusalem church sent to Antioch. And it was Barnabas who went to Tarsus to get Paul. Paul, though selected by Jesus to be an apostle, came to Antioch when Barnabas went and fetched him and brought him back from Tarsus. Clearly, Barnabas wanted to get Paul involved in this work. And in that, I see another way in which Barnabas encouraged people, and another way that we can as well. Particularly, it seems, in the case of Paul, we can see that Barnabas saw the value in getting him involved in the work of the Lord, even when other brethren were not so sure that that's what they wanted. Think about what happened in Acts chapter 9 shortly after Paul's conversion. It is in Acts 9 where the conversion of Paul is initially recorded. And in verse 26, we're told there of Paul traveling to Jerusalem, following his conversion, and trying to join the disciples there. But do you remember how the disciples reacted to Paul's arrival? They were afraid. And justifiably so, I would say. I can totally understand why they would have been afraid. How many of these same people had seen loved ones suffer and maybe even die because of the work Paul had done before becoming a Christian? How many of these people had suffered themselves as a result of Paul's persecution before he became a Christian? And now this same man is wanting to come in among us and be among us and claims to be one of us? What's his angle? What's he up to? Now we know, 2,000 years later, that Saul's intentions were sincere and that his intentions were noble. But the brethren at the time didn't know this. And so the text tells us there that they did not believe that he was a disciple. Saul of Tarsus is a fairly new convert, probably with a lot of emotional baggage at the thought of what he has done previously. He could sure use a friendly voice to stand up for him. Enter Barnabas. In this context, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, it's written there, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." The actions that Barnabas took with regard to Paul, from the very beginning of Paul's life as a Christian, or at least early on in Paul's life as a Christian, show me that no matter what a person's past life may have been like, if they were ready to go to work for the Lord, Barnabas was going to do what he could to help get them involved. And that is a very, very good thing. And you know, it wasn't just the newly converted that Barnabas sought to help in this way. It seems to me that we see evidence of his desire to encourage brethren to get involved again, maybe after they've stopped being involved, maybe after they had faltered. We do see Barnabas, I believe, we see evidence of his desire to encourage brethren who have faltered. As well known as Barnabas and Paul's working relationship is to many of us are also aware of a bit of a falling out that occurred between them later on. And this all revolved around a young man, a relative of Barnabas, by the name of John Mark. And he had begun the first missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul. But again, as many good Bible students here know, during that first journey, according to Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, at Perga, this young man who was from Jerusalem decided to return to Jerusalem and not continue the journey with Paul and Barnabas. And we don't know all the details here of what went on. We don't know why John Mark turned back at this point. But whatever the reason was, we know that it didn't sit well with Paul. Sometime later, when Paul and Barnabas made plans to make another journey and revisit some of the places that they had gone to before, according to Acts chapter 15 and verse 37, beginning there in Acts 15 and verse 37, it says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." We have here a difference in judgment, a difference in opinion between these two great men. A strong difference. And I don't want to try to read too much into what is written, or what is not written, I guess I should say. And I don't want to be unfair to any of the parties involved. But I'll just make a couple of assumptions that I think are safe. I'm guessing, for example, that John Mark was willing to go on this journey. I'm guessing that he was even wanting to go on this journey. I don't think Barnabas would have tried to coerce him to go. Barnabas certainly didn't try to coerce him into staying with them on the first journey. So it seems that there would have been a desire there for him to go and take part in the work. And my point is that whatever Paul's reasons were for not wanting John Mark along on this journey, it does seem to me to be consistent with the character of Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to be willing to give a brother who may have previously made a bad decision another chance, another opportunity to get involved. Whatever John Mark had done earlier, it seems to me that he's willing to get involved now. And Barnabas wants to encourage that. Of course, later on, Paul will be reconciled to him. But encouraging people in their service to the Lord, that's just what Barnabas was all about, even in this instance with John Mark. You can see what Barnabas was all about, again, as we noted at the beginning, in the very name that he was given by the brethren that he worked with. And that should be a defining characteristic of our relationship to one another in the church. We should look for ways to encourage one another and to encourage our brothers and sisters, because the world is no easier on our brothers and sisters than it is on us. And we know, each of us, how hard the world is on us. Remember that the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 that we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And to me, that's the idea of providing encouragement to one another, thinking about one another, and trying to think of ways that we can encourage one another, that we might all keep working together for the Lord while we are here. And it doesn't have to be some elaborate, great thing. It can be a kind word of encouragement. It can be a card in the mail. It can be a pat on the back, and appreciate you for what you're doing. There are other things. There are many things that we might do for one another that might just go a lot further in encouraging one another than maybe we realize at first. The Lord Jesus himself, of course, was an encourager. The prophet Isaiah said that he would be. I still love that passage. I believe it's from Isaiah 42, when the Messiah is described as one that would not snuff out a smoldering wick. The idea being that, no, he sees that flame about to go out and he cups his hands around it and gently blows on it to try to reignite that fire. Our Lord was an encourager. And the thought occurs to me that as a disciple of Jesus, Barnabas, in doing what he did in this regard, was only imitating his Lord. And for that reason, we would all do well to imitate Barnabas. We would all do well to be more like Barnabas because of his desire to be more like his Lord. I appreciate your attention this evening. Go ahead and get ready to sing the song that Chris has selected for us. And again, before we close out, we do not want to end the service without offering the opportunity for anyone here who might have need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, eternity can be awfully close sometimes. You get out on the road here, you're traveling down the road. I heard a state trooper say one time, you know, eternity is never more than about 6 feet away from you when you're driving down a two-lane road. It could come at any time. The question is, are you ready for it to come? I can tell you this. There's no reason for you to leave here tonight unprepared. There's no reason that anyone has to leave here unprepared for eternity. If you're someone that's never named the name of Christ, and you desire to do that this evening, you can be accommodated and we can take care of you. If you're a child of God that's drifted from the way and wants to make things right with Him, if you can make it right between you and Him, then please do so. If it's something that requires acknowledgement before the church, if it's something that you believe requires the help of the church, here we are, and we stand ready to assist. Please let us, even now as we stand and sing together.